We'd appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while this morning. Kind of have unusual direction to go, but I think explanations mostly waste of time. So we'll just go to work. Talk to you by the Lord's help on the subject of anger this morning. Anger. Anger is a common human emotion, and it can be a very damaging one. For instance, who do people usually get angry at the most? It's those closest to them. And it's funny how love is, however deep love is, and it can be pretty deep, under the right circumstances it can turn around, and the hatred can be just as deep as the love was before. There's a connection somehow between the two. And to think about in considering the subject of anger, where does it come from? Anger is one of the most powerful human emotions. A good working definition of it might be strong, uncomfortable, hostile response to a perceived provocation. Anger produces an increased heart rate and high blood pressure and increased levels of adrenaline. And none of those are especially good for you. People studied it. Think about why people act like they do. The purpose of worship services such as these is to provide inspiration and comfort and blessing. But inspiration includes making us better people. Amen. And so part of that might involve learning something here that when we go out from here, we apply to our lives, grow and develop from it. And that's what we hope to do this morning with a topic on anger. And I suggest to you, there are various sources of anger, but I suggest to you that generally speaking, anger is a secondary emotion. Almost always something else happens first. The transition is very rapid from one to the other, but most places it's a little bit of fear. Sometimes it's a lot of fear. There are different explanations for that, and I don't insist on this one. But one of them goes something like this. It's anger is part of the fight, flight response of humans. I was in the woods one time, and a bobcat walked up on me. I was sitting beside a tree, and I was sitting as still as I could. And a bobcat walked up to, three or four feet from me. I could almost reach out and touch it. And I was so still, it was a young one, he didn't know what I was. And when he got close enough, I was afraid to let him walk by me without me watching him, and I was following him with my eyes and turned my head just a little bit, and he saw me. And he went back on his haunches. I was in his critical distance. You know what that is? He didn't know whether to fight or to run. If you get too close, the bobcat's going to decide the best thing to do is fight. And it was right on that edge, so he pulled back and looked a minute, and I didn't do anything aggressive, so he took off running. Well, anger's a little bit like that. It's when you're threatened. An animal's threatened, their life is in danger, and their body says, we've got to do something in a hurry. We're about to get hurt. And all of a sudden, there's a rush of adrenaline, and all your senses come to full alert, and you're ready to react right away and do something drastic. And in this case, it was to run away, but with its humans sometimes, is to resist. It's to resist. And we can be in that situation physically, or we can be in that situation emotionally. Because we have an emotional well-being just like we do a physical one, and there are things that can threaten our emotional well-being if somebody insults you. The first reaction is probably fear because it threatens something inside you, but just like that, the anger can rise up right there in the face of it at once. And it's perhaps, I say this is one way of looking at it, part of the same mechanism. So part of the secret of overcoming anger is learning to deal with what happens first when somebody becomes angry. Did I get too abstract on you already? I hope not. Follow me along. Lord help us this morning. But you see, we humans are threefold beings, according to what the scripture teaches. We have what you might call animal bodies. My body has basically the same needs that a monkey does, or a cow. I have to feed it every day. I have to keep it warm. I have to protect it from the sun and from the rain. And it has the same needs that an animal does. We're all that way. But animals have nothing more than that. We are not animals. We have a spirit. And we have a soul. And with the spirit, God has given us a will. It is His intention that we use the higher developed understanding of the spirit. The knowledge of right and wrong. Fair play. Conscience. That we use that understanding and our will to make our animal side of our bodies behave itself like it ought to do. Now, I've had pigs when I was a boy. We raised pigs. And we'd put the slop in the trough. That's what you give pigs. And maybe 5 or 10 pigs in the sty, in their pen. And the one on the front doesn't care whether the ones on the end get anything to eat or not. He'll push them out of the way. They'll starve them on the end if they can. We humans have something different in us than that. We look at one of our children and they're not getting enough to eat at the dinner table. We're going to do something about that. Mother will go without her food first before she'll let her daughter go without food. So that's a higher part of us. You understand the distinction that I'm making? Mother can be just as hungry as a child is, but she will use the higher part of her nature, her spirit, to control this physical body and make it behave itself like it ought to. God made us that way. We're not animals. So let me read you a scripture. Psalm 37 and verse 8 says, and this verse kind of stands by itself in the passage, so I'll just read it by itself. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Well, that's a pretty telling passage of scripture. And those who think that our understanding of the human disposition is so much greater than people used to have in ancient times would do well to study some of these things. I looked through the Bible to find places where the scripture said, never be angry. No one should ever be angry if they live as close to the Lord as they should live. Because that would seem like an ideal to me. Because anger is a hostile emotion. And God wants His people to be sweet and gentle. There's a lot in the Bible about the anger of God. But that doesn't compare to human anger. It really doesn't have any bearing on the way the scripture is. So we'll just put that over here on the shelf by itself. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about human anger. Now look through the Bible, as I say, to find a scripture that said, humans who are saved and filled with God's Spirit should never be angry. And I couldn't find it. What it says is, and for instance in this case, cease from anger. And it says, be not soon angry. It didn't say be not angry. It says, be not soon angry. Things of that sort. This word cease is translated from a Hebrew word that means to draw back from. It means to forsake. It means to abate or to enfeeble or to weaken. So this passage didn't say that people should never feel anger. It said when you have that feeling, do something about it. Don't let it master you. That's the real meaning of it. Or to put it in other language, when your animal feelings are stirred up, use your higher disposition, your spirit, to take control of that. If I see you've got a new car out here in the driveway, my animal feeling is I'd rather have it than you. But I don't go out and try to steal it from you because I have another nature. I have a spirit, and I use that to press this under. And that's what this scripture is saying concerning anger. Cease from anger, or abate it, or make it feeble. Because the scripture said, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when we get angry, we're likely to do something that we had not to do. Now, I suggest to you that anger is a natural human feeling, and I further suggest to you that the Lord does not want any of us to allow anger to dominate us. Or whatever we do out of anger is probably going to be something that we wish we hadn't done a little later on down the way. So I want to tell you what the word forsake means. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Forsake means to leave it off. It means to make it destitute. To make your wrath destitute. We'll talk about wrath in a minute too. It means to refuse to give in to the sensations of wrath. And the word anger, well, I've already given you one definition of anger, but it's not the Bible definition. The Bible definition of anger, this word literally means nose, like you got right here. Cease from your nose is what it said. And what it's referring to is when people feel that sudden flare of emotion, you're threatened, you got that adrenaline rush, you're ready to run or you're ready to fight, your nostrils flare open because you're starting to breathe heavier and your voice rises two or three notches, and you speak more loudly than you had before and so forth. That's what the definition of this word is. So anything that makes you do that is suspect. And he said, get that under control. That's going to cause you trouble. Cease from anger, he says. Forsake wrath. Now, wrath is another word. Wrath means fury. It means, what it literally means is, a notch higher than anger, you're losing control. Have you ever been around somebody that was so furious, they lose control of their reason? And I've seen it a few times, and I don't like to be around somebody like that. I have worked with carpenters. When they got furious, they'd start tearing things up. Kick a box of nails over, and they're scattered all over the floor after that, and you've got to walk on them the rest of the time you're working there, or somebody's got to sweep them up. Things of that sort. It means that you lose your self-control, and you just react to whatever's going on. Now, the point I want to try to make here concerning anger, and a lot of people don't realize this is true, but it is true. Anger is a natural human emotion, but it is not uncontrollable. There are a very few people in the world who really do have uncontrollable anger. And almost always, this is a result of brain damage. Something hurt them and they lose their ability, or maybe never really had an ability. But most of us are not in that category. And the fact is, we can control our anger. And if we do decide to show our anger, that is a choice, a decision that we make to allow it to be shown. And it's easy to demonstrate that. Because if the right circumstance is there and people very angry, they can turn it off just like that. I'm getting a quarrel with my wife. And Brother James Bell, who's a fellow minister, walked in the room, or I happened to hear, we had the phone laying over here, and he's on the line, and he's hearing what I'm saying to my wife. You can turn it off just like that. It's a choice. People get upset, and they say things sharp to one another, but the truth is, they make a choice every time. I heard a man say one time of his family, I wish you wouldn't do what you make me beat you. I don't want to beat you. But you treat me so that I don't have any choice. I've got to beat you. No, you don't. You have a choice. You can stop yourself if you want to. And the evidence of it is that we do when we need to. But what about this fury? There's something needs to be said about that. It's dangerous to become furious. I've seen the same kind of thing happen with fear. Just fear itself. Panic is a parallel to fury in terms of emotion. Panic. You may have noticed that the doors on the chapel open from the inside out. Always. Any public building is that way. Because there have been fires in public buildings. And people rush back to the doors. And if the doors swing in, everybody's in a panic. because somebody dropped a match in a trash can that's going to go out and soon it burns up the paper in the trash can, but everybody's afraid. Fire. We're going to suffocate. We're all going to burn to death. So the people are back against a door that swings in. If everybody step out of the way, they could swing the door in and all get out on time. But everybody's afraid. And there have been people mashed to death when there was no threat because folks lost their senses and pressed them up against the door because we're all going to burn to death. Fury is the same way. It's losing control of yourself. It's never healthy for people to lose emotional control of yourself because that opens a channel to allow the devil spirits to come in. That's where devil possession gets its hold over people. Well, maybe I won't say very much more about that. Just as this scripture said, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Fret means to be kindled, to be hot, to be incensed. Fretting is tied to envy and jealousy and just a zeal. Zeal to get out the door. Don't do that. Don't fret. In other words, keep your mind with control over your animal body. Because that's how you're best able to negotiate through life. Because that's why the Lord gave you a superior understanding and a willpower to be able to maintain control over yourself. That's what he intends for us to do. Fret not thyself in any wise. In any wise means for any reason. All right, I just heard the most terrible thing that a person could say about my family, and I feel it, upset, and I'm very displeased about it. So let's turn it loose. Go attack them. If I find them, I'll shoot them. A lot of people have that kind of attitude going through life. Hear people talk about it every once in a while. Not long ago, a gentleman said to me, somebody cheated him in life and took advantage of him. He said it wouldn't be safe for me to be in the same room with him. He said, I believe I'd go to jail for assault and battery if I ever got turned loose in the same room with him. Well, that would really be nice, wouldn't it? You're living a separate life from him. He's hundreds of miles away. He's not involved in you anymore. You got a wife and children. You got a good job. You got a home. You got a car. You can get yourself 10 years in the slammer and lose every bit of that. And all you got to do is punch him in the nose. But there are people who lose control that much. Yes. And that's what this scripture said. Don't fret yourself. Don't let anything chap you so much that you lose control. In any wise means for any reason, no matter what it is. And then this word evil. Well, the word evil is in the Bible a lot of times, but they're not all the same evil that this is. This word means to spoil by breaking in pieces, to do harm or to punish. Don't let yourself get under an emotion so strong that you break things in pieces and spoil things and start doing damage. Because you're guilty if you do, because it's a choice. You didn't have to do it. That's right. Well, some people feel a passion of anger stronger than others. Everybody's got a weakness, and for some people that's their weakness. And some people don't get upset very easily. And their weakness might be something else. It might be money, or it might be something else, whatever there is. But if that happens to be your weakness, or even if it isn't, the Lord wants us to not allow ourselves to get in a place where we start tearing things up. Now that can mean in your house. Have you ever seen somebody so angry that they kick over a lamp or something of that sort? I knew a carpenter one time, and every time he'd get mad, cut a board and it wouldn't come out right, and he'd throw his hammer and it'd go right through the wall. And then when he got done working on the house, he had to come back and patch the sheetrock, and it'd make him take 2 or 3 hours longer in the house and any of the other carpenters who were doing that. But I guess that satisfied him, because he also had to go pick the hammer up after you throw it. You know, just said, don't let yourself get in that place. Don't get in a place to start breaking in pieces. Well, walls are not the only thing people break in pieces when they get angry and they turn loose of their anger. You can break relationships too. You can break connections. You can break somebody's heart. You can break your closeness with your children. You can break your closeness with your companion or your parents because you turn loose of your anger. Well, the scripture said, don't do that. Fret not thyself in any wise to start spoiling or breaking in pieces. or doing harm or punishing. Saying something to somebody because your real purpose is you want to punish them. I've seen folks do that when someone came to apologize, just actually ask forgiveness. Then realize, I did you wrong, I'm sorry. And the other person's still upset, and they're going to make you pay for it a little bit. Punish you when you get there to make your apology. Well, the scripture is against that, and the reason is because it's not exercising control over this animal part of our human being that we have. You understand what I'm trying to say so far? Notice how this started. It doesn't say, the Lord said, I will do this for you. It says, you do this. He gave you and me a free will. We make choices in life, how we use it, how we handle our lives. The secret of salvation is that the Lord intends to give us special graces that make us able to use our will sweetly beyond what we would have been able to do by our own human capability. So I want to read you some more scriptures that bear on these things. These are from the New Testament. The first is in Ephesians. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That word clamor, I suppose you understand easily these other terms, bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking. Evil speaking means saying bad things about them. Somebody made you angry, and so you get away from them, and you talk to your friends, and you say bad things about them. That's what that's talking about. The Lord said, again, not that he would do this for us, but he said, ye also put off all these things. That means you put them off from you. Somebody upset you, don't go badmouth them. But if you're burning hot in your heart, it's hard not to, isn't it? It's tempting. Say something that you wouldn't want to say, or maybe you would want to say it to your face if you're angry enough. The word clamor, it means loud noise. You ever seen somebody get really angry with each other, two people, and just have a hot quarrel in whispers? They never do. The higher the nose goes, the more the nostrils flare, the more the adrenaline's flowing, the louder they get. And the worse things get as they're going on. The scripture said for us to put that off, or Colossians 3:8. Now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. It means about the same thing. Proverbs put it this way, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Well, I will say that's true. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. I didn't see this. My dad told me about a pickpocket one time. He said that he demonstrated this in front of the public, television show maybe or something. Had somebody there that was famous, and he said, I'm going to pick his pockets. Got his wristwatch off his wrist and his wallet out of his back pocket and the belt out of his pants. You wouldn't see how it's possible to do that. And he said what he did is walked up and slapped him. Got him angry. And when he was angry, he wasn't paying any attention to where his billfold was anymore. And got the watch right off his wrist without even realizing that it was gone. Well, this scripture said, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. You can do some pretty stupid things if you let your feelings run away with you, can't you? And when you get done with that, don't blame it on your family or the cows or anybody else. Just go get your mirror and stand in front of it. Yeah, I did this to myself and it's a mess. And the best thing to do is just go face the truth and clean it up. Sometimes that start with saying, I'm sorry. The Lord said it this way, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and so forth. Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I won't say a lot about that, but from 1 Timothy or Titus, I mean, we have this, for a bishop must be blameless, a servant of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. One philosopher said it this way. Every sensible man has a temper. Now, I hate to go that far, but he did. And he said, like all of his valuable possessions, he ought to hang on to it. And not, certainly ought not to ventilate it just freely. So I want to comment now. This, I'm in debt for these points to studies that Roberta and I have done, and particularly to David and Vera Mace in their teaching about interpersonal relationships. But I believe it's true. There's only three things that anyone can do with anger. Anger is a very strong emotion, and it takes a toll on us. And there's only three things that people can do with it. Most people think there's only two. One of them is to ventilate it. If you get angry, you do something. You yell at somebody, or you stomp your foot, or I've seen people get in the car and spin out in the driveway, tear something up. That's one way that people ventilate anger. And it feels better when you do that. You got rid of it. Go ball somebody out. It makes you feel better if that's the way you deal with anger. And so that's one way, people, but it's not a good way. As I've been mentioning, if you go out here in our driveway and spin donuts out there, after a while the police are going to come along and want to know what's going on. If you do it in somebody's field, they're going to have to fix it up. You know, ventilating anger is bad. And it creates even worse situations than you already had. The second thing that people feel like they can do with anger is to suppress it. They upset me, they hurt me, but I never said a word. Never let a frown cross my face, gritted my teeth and took it. Folks look at that and think that's good. That's good. You didn't do anything really wicked. But it's actually worse than ventilating anger. People who suppress anger in process of time destroy the capacity to show tenderness. In a spouse relationship or in interclose personal relationships, if you feel anger and you have no way to express it, eventually you won't feel close to that person anymore. And you won't be able to express closeness to them. So folks have the idea. Many family relationships are this way, mentioned at the start of this. Part of the idea is to help people go out better than they were when they came in. Many families are this way. One person ventilates their anger, and the other person suppresses, because if they both ventilate, they're not going to stay a couple very long. Too many sparks in between them. And what happens when that goes on? One dominates the other. And the person dominating likely doesn't even realize how suppressed their partner really is. The blossom, the beautiful rose that was meant to blossom in their heart of the relationship, is actually stilted, stunted, withered. It's not being fertilized. It's being oppressed. It's not good for either one of you. It can be better than that. It can be better than that, because there is a third thing that people can do with anger. You can resolve it. When anger is resolved, it goes away. And just as rapid is the rise of anger, just that rapid can be the fall of anger when it's resolved. The reason why it's there is taken away. And I like to use this illustration when Roberta and I are teaching on this, of a man who was in a crowd. Somebody bumped him and he stepped backward, and the man behind him, he stepped on his foot. And the man who was offended hit him. There are people like that. He was angry and he hit him. He was threatened. First, somebody backed into him. He felt afraid. His defenses rose very rapidly, and it's just an instant between feeling the foot on his toes and hitting the other man with his fist. And the guy who got hit turned around to him and said, "You'll be sorry you hit me when you find out I'm blind." Just like that. The reason why he did it, he took it as an offense. He took it that the man was deliberately mistreating him. But when he saw it wasn't that way, everything dropped in a moment, don't you see? We can do that with salvation. And I want to suggest to you, no stronger than that, I want to declare by the grace of God that here is one of the places where the power of the Holy Spirit is most useful in our lives. the Lord intended to give us. These feelings are natural. I've been trying to say that. And it takes something special to be able to deal with it from the spirit part of us. But the Holy Spirit strengthens that spirit part of us. First of all, it changes within us the tendency to be easily offended. And second, and at least as important, when that temptation to ventilate or to suppress anger, either one of them, arise, there is power in the Holy Spirit that soothes those feelings. We can put that another way. One of the great secrets of salvation is when something has upset you greatly, you can take it to the Lord. And He has a balm.
Yes.
There is a balm in Gilead.
Yes.
That He's able to smooth over our souls and help us. There are situations that arise in all of our lives where you just can't afford to retaliate. You just can't afford to ventilate anger. You get murdered. Something really bad will happen if you do. Sometimes those things are very severe. One of the situations that occurred in my wife's life, I saw her go through this. Her sister was murdered. That's a great wound. And it doesn't go away by itself. And it would be easier for her to carry that all of her life, feeling that somehow that wrong ought to be rectified or corrected. There's nothing she can do about it. She can't change it. She needs a healing balm to comfort that place in her soul. And I dare say that all of us have some places like that where we need a help from a power that's greater than ours, that soothes, that comforts, that heals until it's not suppressed and it's not ventilated. It's resolved. It's resolved. We can do things to help other people resolve anger. We can do things, and my topic is dealing with our own personal feelings today. But if we see that our companion is upset, what's wrong with going to him and say, "Baby, help me out. I didn't want to hurt you. And if there's something I need to make right, I'm going to try to make it right." Those feelings are going to start to resolve. The scripture said, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And that's part of what those feelings are. Roberta and I, we're neither one by ourselves. We're a whole. If she's upset, I need to be upset. If she's feeling hurt or rejected or displaced or misunderstood, I got a problem too. I need to get right under that with her, because you see, after a while, one of our children are going to get in trouble, and we're going to want to be able to get on our knees and pray heaven down to help us out. And if we have got things standing in between us that make that impossible for us, neither one of our prayers are as effective by themselves as they are if we've been busy clearing everything out of the way so that our hearts can blend, knit together. I tell you, I got to ask the Lord to help me to live up to my own preaching with the kind of things that I got this morning. But I know that's right.
Yes,
I know that's what the Lord requires of us. And I know that one of the great keys to living life peaceably is to be able to do it with anger resolved. I suppose the supreme example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He had to face Pilate. He had to face Herod. He had to face Caiaphas. It wasn't easy. When He was before Caiaphas, high priest, had His own bodyguards, one on either side of Him, Caiaphas there trying to poke holes in Him, in His position. And He gave Him an answer that was a perfectly legitimate answer. Can you imagine Jesus doing anything else? And the guard standing there beside Him hit Him. And the Lord said, "What right did you have to do that?" He didn't just stand there and take it. He said, "I'm not condemned of anything. Why are you whacking me already?" He had to go three times to pray down the grace to face all of those steps all the way through. But the great message of the scripture is He did it. And He went from that moment when they came and accosted Him. He went from that moment when He needed help the most and begged for us the strongest that He ever did in this world, back to His apostles and said, "Couldn't you stay awake and watch with me 1 hour?" And that hurt Him. And the failure of humans hurt Him starting right there all the way through the final. But He had prayed three times until, look at it. He came back the first time, of course, and He thought, "I made it. I've done what I need to do. I can take it now. But he got back there and said, you know, I better go get some more. And went back and prayed the same words. And why the same words? Because that's all the words there were. He consecrated to God all he could. He said, if it can be, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not thy will, but thine be done. There's not anything else to say. But he went and prayed it again. And he went back a third time. And when he came back a third time, he told the boys, go ahead and sleep. I needed you before, but the Lord's blessed me and I don't need you now. When he got to the end of what he could do, the angels came down and strengthened him. Praise God. Amen. Brethren, if we'll be faithful and we need it, the angels will come down and help us out. And the secret is, the blessing is, he went all the way through and he won the prize. And that means two things. One of them is, you and I can win it too. And the other one is, but even if we don't, we have a merciful Savior who loves us. And he'll forgive us if we'll come and ask him. If you want him to untie the knots in your life, just give him both ends of the string. As long as we hold on to one end of it, we're going to be in trouble. But he knows how to straighten out the torn and difficult and bitter places. He's got an answer to where we are. It isn't necessary for us to go through life angry. And Roberta and I make a point when we counsel young couples to say this to them. And I rehearse it to you today. We really believe that the reason, the single greatest reason why marriages either succeed or fail is because of unresolved anger. If a couple develops a relationship where they can resolve anger, they can face just about anything else. They can face money problems. They can face illness. The most serious, even death of a child. If you can talk to each other without becoming angry, each of you able to express what your needs are, and each of you having given to the other the right to expect from me loving response. When you do come and tell me your needs instead of accusing you or retaliating, if you come without attacking, without defending, Roberta and I signed cards and gave them to each other, guaranteeing each other, If you come to me with a need, I will respond without defending. If you come without defending, without attacking, I promise to respond to you with self-disclosure. It means I'll give you my heart. I'll step in there with you. It won't be just your problem. We'll try to do it together. Our personalities are different, hers and mine. We've been working on our marriage for over 50 years, and we still work on it every day. We don't see things the same way, but we do have the same goal. We're both parents to the same children. Amen. We both worship in the same place. We both love the same people. We're both desperately trying to get to heaven, and our purpose is not that we should be absolutely perfect feeling toward each other. That's not the term that I want. Exactly like each other all the time. It's that we help each other in our differences. If we can't lay side by side like parallel lines, let's be like pieces in a jigsaw puzzle where we fit together and complete the picture and be what the Lord wants us to be. And it's a blessing if we can do that. But if we live with unresolved anger, then that'll always stand in the way. So the Lord wants us to learn the secrets of being able to deal with anger. And I suggest to you, even in situations where one party is trying and the other is not, and many marriages are like that, the Lord Jesus, who prayed down such powerful victory in the Garden of Gethsemane, also by the power of his Holy Spirit, has something to give us that can resolve the worst of human anger. Now, it's a secret. I don't know how he does it with everyone. I knew a sister. She was a dear sister. She was married. She had a family, several children. Another woman came along, attracted her husband, and he left her. She went to her pastor. I remember she told me the story. What am I going to do? Said, I could hate her. She broke up my home. And the pastor told her sister, you're going to have to forgive her. You're going to have to get lower. You're going to have to commit her into the Lord's hands. She did that so fully that not right away, because that's hard. But there came a time when that other woman and her husband and some of their children sent her an invitation to Thanksgiving dinner. And she said, I went over there and had that because that's still my children. Said it wasn't easy, but the Lord gave me grace. That's better than shooting him. You go to jail for that. My son worked with a man who was carrying on with somebody else's wife. Knock came on the door one evening, and the man standing there with a 12 gauge. I guess that fellow's still in prison, and the man that my son knew is in eternity. Isn't it better? Turkey's not that bad, is it? Go get you some turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes, and you don't have to eat all by yourself on Thanksgiving Day. And leave them in the Lord's hands if that's all you can do. He's got grace to help us. Thank God for His mercy, and I do appreciate the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.